For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. I have recently applied for a job that I really thought was going to be great to get, and thought that it was the most important thing that God could do in my life. It matched everything. It took care of my family financially. It took care of our church financially. It took care of a ministry goal of ours all in one fell swoop. And I got a chance to apply, and I got a chance to interview, and the interview went very well, and I felt like God was already moving in that direction. And a week passed, and I hadn't heard anything, so I sent something out and said, hey, what's going on? And they said, we haven't made the decision yet, probably next week. And a week passed, another week passed, and I contacted them and said, hey, are you getting close? What's going on? And they said, it's just really taking us a long time. Hang in there with us. And a week passed, and I started realizing this was probably not going to happen. And another week passed, and I got more sure. And eventually, I got that call that let me know that someone else had been hired for the job. Though I was in a position where I knew that God was already taking care of us, there was already a plan B in place. And I knew that He could move in me and through me in that plan B. Still, I was discouraged. I thought I understood the call of God. I thought I understood the plan of God. And He seemed to make it obvious for me what He was doing. And yet, things didn't work out the way that I expected. And it would be very easy for me to say, look, God, I obeyed everything you asked me to do. I did everything that you asked me to do. And all you had to do was to convince one person to say yes. That was your job. My job was to be obedient. Your job was to come through. I did my job. Where were you? And too often we put ourselves in that place where we have an expectation of God that we put on Him that He never expected us to put on Him. And when it doesn't happen, we become discouraged. The truth is, the tension that we're exploring today is we hope that obeying God means everything is going to be easy and everything's going to go according to plan. But it's just not true. It's never going to be easy because life is hard and because we get in the way and because we think for God instead of waiting on God. And sometimes when we get to the end of that, we are fortunate enough to look back and see that He always had our best interest at heart, that He always was thinking of your plan B as plan A or your plan C or your plan Q or your plan Z. And that when He works for our best interest, He's also working for the best interest of all the people around you. I know this is hard to hear, but it isn't all about me. So, this is what we want you to consider today. How do you deal with deep discouragement in your spiritual life?
All right, we are going to be in Exodus chapter 6 today, Exodus chapter 6. And, you know, we all face discouragement in our lives. And just because you're a Christian doesn't make you immune from feeling discouraged sometimes, does it? In life, I'm sure as you have, I've been discouraged with a job or a relationship or a situation. And in our walk, especially in our early Christian walk, discouragement can kind of creep in quietly like a little fawn, or sometimes like a raging lion.
Yes.
Okay. So maybe you have been saved for a while and you're really trying to do what you know you're supposed to do, but your witness has been ineffective, or no one has responded, or people just think you're weird, right? You are not alone. Once again, God shows us in his word in the book of Exodus that discouragement is a reality of life.
Yes.
Moses and his brother Aaron were no exception, and we've been seeing that so far. They too suffered from discouragement doing what God has asked them to do, but yet they were obedient. And so today we're going to be in chapter 6 of Exodus. But before we dive into the answer that God gives us,
yes,
and gives the Hebrew people regarding discouragement, let's go back and look where we left off it with Moses in chapter 5, beginning in verse 22.
This is Moses' version of, "You had one job, God."
So it says, "Then Moses went back to the Lord, and what did he do? He protested." I love that word. "Why have you brought all this trouble on your own people, Lord? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people, and you have done nothing to rescue them." So basically, in the Carey paraphrase, it's, "You said go, and I went."
Yeah.
"I didn't want to. Yeah. I did. I was happy living in Midia. I liked being a shepherd. It was quiet.
I gave you 5 reasons why I wasn't the right one to send.
You said you were sending me to rescue them. And now because of me, no, God, because of you,
yes,
it's even worse than before."
Yes, that's right.
"And you're not doing anything about it. Why, yes, God? Why did this happen? Why did you send me? Why don't you do something?" Does that sound familiar?
Oh, if it doesn't,
we all do that.
If it doesn't, it's going to.
And if it doesn't, you're not being honest.
Yeah.
Listen, right, this is important. Obedience to God's call does not mean everything will be easy.
That's right.
It may mean hardship, suffering, and sometimes even persecution. And there may even be times like Moses where you're going to say, "Why, God? Why me? Why now?" And when Moses met with Pharaoh and had no success, which we learned about last week, he asked, "Oh, Lord, why have you caused trouble for my people?" Moses asks God, "Why have you brought this trouble? Why aren't you doing anything?" And here's the thing. For some of us, we may be obeying God, and we might have friends or family that, you know, even family that's tempted you to follow their sinful life. Or they may have labeled you a Jesus freak,
right?
Or a geek, or just
or a Bible
weirdo.
Nerd, or, yeah.
Yeah, or even make fun of you. Nowadays, I feel like it's more people just avoid you.
Yeah.
You know, if they know you're a believer, they avoid you. And it's discouraging, and it can be a tough place to be. And we all have that moment. And so, like Michael said, the consider question was, can we deal with deep discouragement in our spiritual life when we're trying to do everything right? We're trying to live out God's word and do what
That's
he
right.
says. Where do we go? Where do we go to stop the crazy train, I call it, and make sense of all of it, right? The answer is in God's word. And like I said, we're going to look at that today in Exodus chapter 6.
And as we do, remember, we're looking at this through the lens of who Jesus is, and that little Jesus, remember, little Jesus is learning and memorizing this story. And we're going to be seeing all through it how Christ's ministry is a parallel to what Moses and Aaron are doing.
And I love what the NLT commentator said. He said, it says, "Big problems put you in a perfect position to watch God provide big solutions."
Amen. Amen. Notice it doesn't say your solutions. It says big solutions, but it doesn't say your solutions. And that's what I have learned. And so I started with this concept about the job, but what I have found is that God has put me in a unique position now in a different job that allows me to have an effect on the entire culture of the city that I couldn't have had if I got the other job. And that's a big solution that he had in mind that I definitely did not have in mind.
All right. So if you're in chapter 6 of Exodus, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Ooh, that was strong. I like that. So here he's basically said, Lord, why aren't you doing anything, right? Then the Lord tells Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. In fact, he will force them to leave this land. And God said to Moses, I am Yahweh, the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I did not reveal my name, Yahweh, to them. And I reaffirmed my covenant with them. Under its terms, I promised to give them the land of Canaan, where they were living as foreigners. You can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel, who are now slaves to the Egyptians, and I am well aware of my covenant with them. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression and rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from the oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as your very own possession. And he ends it with saying, I am the Lord. And as Carrie says, drop the mic.
Drop the mic. And that right? I am the Lord is, I am who I am. I am that I am. I am the I am. And one of the things that we do in scripture when we're looking is anytime there is the word therefore, we have to look above it to find out what it's there for. So we're looking at that beginning passage and God is talking to them and he says, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they only knew me as El Shaddai. You know my real name. I am. It's a way of saying they were not more special than you to me. As a matter of fact, I'm revealing more of myself to you than I ever did to them. And so it's letting them know, not only that, but there's a couple of phrases in there that are different in other versions, but the NLT brings out what they really mean. So he says, I will have an outstretched arm over Egypt. And it's like the rod of rulership, the arm of the kingdom. It is his might and his power. And he will show Pharaoh that he is not in charge, that he is not a god, and that the gods that he has trusted in are not gods. Instead, I am that I am, and they will see me. And the second thing is, he says in the English, we often put, I remember my covenant. And that can sound like to us in the English that means I forgot. And now I am suddenly remembering. But that is not what's happening here. What he's saying is, hey, don't think that I've forgotten you. I'm revealing more of me to you than I did to anyone else. I haven't forgotten you. As a matter of fact, if you notice, it says here in the covenant that his covenant is to bring the people to the land of Canaan, right? Do you know there was more to that covenant back when he gave it to Abraham? What was the other part of that covenant? I will make you as numerous as the stars or the sand on the sea. Guess what? He doesn't have to mention that here because he already accomplished and answered that part of the covenant. He doesn't have to add this part of the covenant. They are already numerous. They are already a great nation. So he said, I'm going to give you the land and I'm going to make you a great nation. He's made them a great nation. And now it's time to give them a land. I remember, I haven't forgotten, but I needed 400 years for you to become the nation that you needed to be so that I could be ready for this thing. God's timing is perfect. He knows what he's doing. He's in control. And because that is true, we can trust him even when we get discouraged.
Right. So he is God, he is in control, and he keeps his promises. Those are the first two things right at the very beginning. But then we go into verse 5 and we see the third part of this, right? He hears us when we cry out to him.
Yes.
Because he is Yahweh. I just love that. It says in verse 5, right? It says, you can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel who are now slaves to the Egyptians, and I am well aware of my covenant with them.
Yes.
We have a loving God who hears our cries.
Yes.
He hears our cries. And when we were talking, I said it reminded me when we referenced to Jesus, it reminds me of the story in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And if you want to flip to that real quick, hold your finger on Exodus 6, but we'll read it together if that's okay.
That's fine.
Luke chapter 8, verses 22. If you flip to that real quick, I'll give you a second.
For those of you who are still trying to figure out how to navigate in the Word, the Old Testament is bigger than the New Testament, so you're going to go toward the back end of the book of the Bible, and you're going to look in for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke is the third gospel. So get past all the names you can't pronounce. When you get to Matthew, go to Mark and Luke. When you get to Luke, look for chapter 8.
That's right. If you're there, say amen. It says, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake.
Yes.
So they got into a boat and started out. As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. But soon a fierce storm came down on the lake. The boat was filling with water, and they were in real danger. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, Master, Master, we're going to drown. And I'm pretty sure there was probably more said than just that.
Yeah. What were you thinking? Asleep? You're taking a nap. Why are you sleeping?
Wake up!
Right? And so when Jesus woke up, what did he do? He rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Notice he didn't rebuke the disciples in that moment.
That's right.
Okay? But he says he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. See, we serve a God who calms our discouragements by hearing our cries. And sometimes we just need to do that. We need to cry out to him and say, Lord, and I know I've done this so many times just out of pure stubbornness. I haven't cried out to the Lord when I need to because I think I'm going to do it all by myself.
That's right.
I'm going to do it on my own.
Yeah.
I can handle it. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm good.
I think that there's something too that where we're like, okay, God, if you're not going to answer me, then I'm going to take care of it. And that's exactly the wrong place to be. If he's not answering you yet, it may be timing that has nothing to do with you. And if you jump in the middle of it, it'll be like Abraham and Sarah deciding to give Hagar to Abraham and to create a child that's going to create issues for their child of promise for the rest of their lives. So we have to remember that when we jump in and try to fix it, it's when we tend to mess it up. If God hasn't given us the answer we're looking for, then we need to wait on the answer he's giving us and be ready to hear what that is.
That's right. So what have we learned so far? He is God and he's in control, that he keeps his promises. He hears us when we cry out. But then the next one is he frees us from slavery and redeems us to be his people. So flip back to Exodus 6, verse 6, right? He says, say to the people, I am the Lord and I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from the slavery in Egypt. The people of Egypt have taught us that we can be saved, right? God saved Israel by his grace, and he saves us by grace as well. The Israelite people we're going to see are delivered from their slavery, and they portrayed the story of salvation for all of us.
Yes. So Jesus, looking into this, realizes that there's no freedom from oppression and slavery without some sacrifice. But Jesus knows that he's going to be the one making the sacrifice this time.
Right. I love what Ephesians 2, chapter 8 says. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. And I love how we too can be delivered from the slavery of sin. Right? When God redeems us from sin, he delivers us, he accepts us, and he becomes our God. And he also redeems us. And I love that word redeem. It's a wonderful word, a wonderful concept. It means made into something new. We're no longer slaves, but free to worship God as his child.
The concept is to buy back. So you redeem a coupon, right? When you redeem a coupon, what you do is you give them a coupon and they buy that coupon from you for the amount that they take off of your price for your thing. So you're still buying the product, but you're now redeeming the coupon, and that is taking some of that cost away for you. Okay. What God is doing is redeeming you. He's buying you back. So when he buys them back from Egypt, there's a cost, isn't there? And in this case, in the Old Testament, the cost is those who were disobedient. That's the Egyptians. But in Christ's situation, the cost is the life of Christ himself. He bought us back with his own life. And that is a greater gift still.
Right. I love verse 7. He says, God says, I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. And he's saying that to the Hebrew people. Yeah. But he's saying that to you and me too. Yeah. And sometimes we just need to hear that, don't we? We have to be reminded that we belong to him. I love Romans 6:6. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, no longer what we used to be, no longer in bondage to our old lives and our old sins. God is the Redeemer.
Yeah. Now, you can be so discouraged that you have a hard time hearing that message. So if you look a little further in the passage here in Exodus 6, in verse 9, it says, so Moses told the people of Israel what the Lord had said, but they refused to listen anymore. They had become too discouraged by the brutality of their slavery. The actual Hebrew says that they have a broken ruach. Ruach, which is the word for spirit that is used for the Holy Spirit. And so what it's saying is, it wasn't just that they had hearts broken. Their spirit had been broken by the slavery they'd been under for so long, that they had a hard time believing that anybody could get them out of the situation they were in. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like there was no way out? What God is telling us is that with him, there is always not just a way out, there is always a way through. Later, he's going to part the Red Sea. He's not going to remove the Red Sea. He's going to part the Red Sea. He's not going to take them around the Red Sea. He's going to take them through. And often when we are discouraged, what we're afraid of is that we don't have the courage. We are discouraged that we are going to be able to make it through. And so we need believers around us who can encourage us whenever we are having a hard time seeing God, so that they can see him too. And I believe that's why Moses had to have Aaron, is because the two of them together could keep each other from being discouraged, but instead be encouraged to continue to do what God is asking them to do. Because it says in verse 13, but the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, gave them orders for the Israelites and for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord commanded Moses and Aaron to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And later it's going to say, and Moses and Aaron did everything the Lord commanded. Somehow they got through their discouragement and they were able to still talk to the people and still give them the hope that they needed, and then go to Pharaoh and let God demonstrate his power. Moses did nothing to free the people of Israel except say yes to God.
I think I want to point out too in verse 12, Moses says, but Lord, my own people won't listen to me anymore. How can I expect Pharaoh to listen to me? I'm such a clumsy speaker. There's a couple things there that I see. One is that you may have people in your life that are not believers, right? Family, close friends, and you just feel so discouraged. You're like, I am trying to share my faith with them. I'm trying to let them know who Jesus is and that they can have a better life, and they just won't listen to me anymore. And I feel like that's what Moses is saying here, right? My own people won't listen to me anymore. And then he backs it up with, or at least tries to back it up with, I'm such a clumsy speaker, right? He blames himself for that. And here's the thing. Moses was discouraged because he felt like he wasn't accomplishing what God had asked him to do. He felt like he couldn't do it. The people wouldn't listen and they wouldn't change their attitudes, right? And God in these verses tells Moses, just tell them, Moses, just tell them who I am. I am Yahweh and I am here to rescue you, and I will do the rest. Yes. See, it's not our job. Right. It's not our job to save them. It's our job to tell them and let them sort it out and let God and them sort it out, right? It's our job to give the word, to share it. But what they do with it, that's between them and the Lord. God's going to sort that out.
Yeah.
And then I think this story basically says, remind them of who I am,
yeah,
right? Remind them of my promises. Tell them I can set them free. Tell them that they can be redeemed. Tell them they are no longer outsiders, but that they are my children. Tell them they have a priceless inheritance waiting for them. Tell them They are objects of my love and of my mercy. And then rest in knowing all these things yourself. That's what God is saying to Moses here.
Absolutely.
Right? It's my job, but I'm telling your job is to say it, to tell them, remind them. You know, and so I think sometimes when we are witnessing to our loved ones, coworkers, friends, neighbors, whoever we really care about, have a heart for, and we're trying to tell them about Jesus, and we're trying to tell them that God can change their lives, we get this idea that we have to be these big evangelists with a capital E, right? That we have to have all the right words to say, all the right scriptures right off the top of our head, right? And that's not true. Sometimes people just need to know that God considers them his child too.
Yeah.
Even if he hasn't said yes to them, he wants them to say yes. Does that make sense? Yeah. You know, and because I think too, sometimes we say God loves you, and we've used that phrase so much. Like we've talked about before, the word love in the English language is so watered down sometimes that they just go, yeah, I've heard that before. But when we start telling them, yeah, but the God I know, he keeps promises, and he considers you a daughter or a son if you just say yes to him, right? And remind him of those things, tell them what God has done in your life and make it very simple. It doesn't have to be a whole lot. And then from there, God can open the doors, right? And grow the seeds that have been planted.
I think of the times that Jesus, little Jesus, as he grows up, becomes discouraged. He's doing amazing things. And even his cousin, who was the one who prepared the way for him, sends disciples to say, are you the one or should we wait for someone else? Later, we read in the Gospel of John that they're sitting around the Last Supper and Philip says, show us something and we'll believe. And he says, Philip, have you been with me so long and you still do not know me? There are so many times Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, pray with me, will you? And they keep falling asleep. He understands our discouragement because he has felt that discouragement himself. But where he has drawn his strength each and every time is in his understanding of what God's called him to and his understanding of who his Father is. And we can do the same thing. Even if we get to the place where it feels like we're the only ones who know and the only ones who understand, we're the only ones who are getting it, and no one else seems to. Elijah said, I'm the only one, I'm the last one. You should just go ahead and kill me now. Why was I ever born? And God said, no, I have a remnant. There's always a remnant. We need to remember that and seek out the remnant. Because, like Moses and Aaron, we will then be able to encourage each other. So that courage continues in us.
Right. So the rest of chapter 6, basically, starting at 15, I think, 14, is the ancestors of Moses and Aaron. And then we get down to verse 26, and Moses repeats the story again and how he basically was saying to God, I just don't feel like I can have the right words. I just don't know. And I love...
Verse 30.
Yeah. What?
Verse 30 says, yes. But Moses argued with the Lord.
Again.
I love it that God never reprimands him for this. Well, he argues with him. He tells him why he can't do it. Moses, and all these things. I can't do it. I'm such a clumsy speaker. I have uncircumcised lips is the way he says it. Why should Pharaoh listen to me? And God's like, he won't. He won't listen to you. I already know that. I'm still asking you to go to him. Mm-hmm. And that's in the beginning of chapter 7.
And I love it. Yeah. And then in verse 1 of 7, it says, then the Lord says to Moses, and I love it, pay close attention to this. Okay. So when I read that, I immediately started chuckling because we have 4 children and 2 of those children have
yes.
ADD.
Yes. Yes.
And so there's a certain way that I have to speak to my sons. Yes, I called them out. Yes. It's my sons.
Yes, that's true.
And I have to call them out and I have to say,
listen.
I just
appreciate that she didn't add me into the group.
Listen to me. Yeah. That's how I always start. Yeah. If they're all over the place.
Yeah.
And I still, even my 28-year-old, I have to do that with on the phone. I'm like, dude, listen. Listen to what I'm telling you, right? And so here's Moses in his stubbornness. If you're a stubborn person, Moses is for you, baby. I mean, y'all can relate to Moses. But anyways, here's Moses in his stubbornness, right? And what does the Lord say? Pay close attention to this. In other words, listen.
Focus.
Listen here. Listen up. I will make you seem like God to Pharaoh and your brother Aaron, will be your prophet. Now, why would he say that? He says that because he appears to be bigger than life. Because why? The Pharaoh was godlike to them, yes. Right?
Yes.
So he had to make him appear bigger than Pharaoh. Tell Aaron everything I command you, and Aaron must command Pharaoh to let the people of Israel leave this country, but I will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn. So I can multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. And why does he need to do that? Because he needs to show that he is the one and only true God, and the other gods mean nothing.
I used to think that this had to do with showing the Egyptians who he is. And that may be partly true. But the ones whose spirits are broken, the ones who won't listen, are the Israelites. I think God has to do the 10 plagues to prove to the Israelites that he is stronger than all the gods that seem to have been oppressing them up to now, including Pharaoh.
Yeah, yeah, right. So he says, at the end, I raise my powerful hand and bring out the Israelites, the Egyptians, starting verse 5, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And so I think the biggest thing, the biggest takeaway today is if you are in a place where you just are discouraged, whether it's for yourself or whether it's for people that you love, this is a simple story. This is a simple passage. It's just simple.
Yeah.
But sometimes we have to be reminded of that simplicity, right? We have to be reminded that God shows us who he is. He shows us his promises and he keeps them. He releases us from bondage of our sin, and he provides redemption. In other words, don't give up.
That's right.
Give up. Be persistent. Be persistent in your faith. Obey God. He will come through. He is El Shaddai. He is Almighty.
I'm going to go a step further and say, you have the freedom to be persistent. God freed you so that you can leave all of the worry and fear and anxiety. And now you are free to be persistent in your faith. Where before, in order to be persistent in your faith, you had to follow the law, follow all the rules and get everything, all your ducks in a row and atone for all the things that you did wrong. And now you're ready to be persistent. Now he says, I have freed you from all of that. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so now I can be persistent because of who I already am, because he made me new. One of the things that we struggle with is we want to believe that God is waiting for us to know more or to be better in order to bless us. But he has already blessed us to make us new. And so we can just be new if we trust him to do it for us.
Right. And when we do that, we see miraculous signs
and wonders. Oh my goodness. Amazing things. And he says, so that I can do these wonderful things, so that I can make all of this happen. And so that's why we believe that our extraordinary God is absolutely working right now in real life. And if we just pay attention, we will see signs and wonders.
If you are enjoying this teaching, tune in to Pastor Michael's television channel, Filled to Empty, broadcast on Roku TV, Amazon Fire, and YouTube. In each episode, we explore a tension we face as disciple makers, allow ourselves to be filled with God's Word, and ask how we can be emptied for others. Find out more information on the website, filledtoempty.tv. That's filledtoempty.tv.